First John
chapter 5. First Epistle of John chapter 5, reading verses 6 through 12. A section we have entitled The Three Witnesses. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The two verses for our text this morning are 11 and 12. He that hath, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, by way of review, in 1 John 5, verses 6 through 12, which we have been studying, it is a study of God's testimony of his Son. And the three witnesses, namely, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The water and the blood refer to the objective testimony of our Lord's earthly ministry, which commenced with his baptism, that is the water, and ended with his death on the cross, that is the blood. And this testimony, this objective testimony of Christ, is infallibly written down for us in Scripture. Last time, in verse 9, we considered the internal witness of the Spirit. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. This is the witness of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. It is the inward and internal witness of the Holy Spirit that verifies that objective witness of Christ. So in this section, we see that faith is based upon divine testimony, both outwardly and inwardly. This Greek word for testimony is martyria. We get the English word martyr from it. Not that testimony means to give your life. The English word has acquired kind of a different meaning. But if you read Hebrews 11, you'll find that those who gave testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them had to die for it. But both the noun form and the verb form, martyreo, they occur 9 times in this short section of 7 verses. 9 times. It is a section that emphasizes the testimony of God. And faith is based upon this divine testimony. So John begins verse 11 with, "This is the testimony," or the record here, but that's the word for testimony. And John's going to make some concluding remarks concerning God's testimony in his Son. We left off last time in verse 10, which describes two different responses to God's testimony. The witness that God has given concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, demands a human response. And there are only two responses to this testimony. And so thus John divides all of humanity into two categories, believers and unbelievers. He that believeth on the Son of God, he says, hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So we come to verses 11 and 12, and John comes to his concluding thought by stating the content of God's testimony. What is the essential content of God's testimony? And John will tell us here, it is eternal life. Eternal life. God has given eternal life. But what is eternal life? If I'd asked you, what is eternal life, what would you tell me? Could you give me a reasonable answer? What is eternal life? How little we know about eternal life. How little we can conceive of what eternal life is. In many ways, it's a mystery to us. But I want to consider eternal life this morning, since this is John's concluding thought. What is eternal life? When we consider eternal life, we normally think of its endurance or its duration. Eternal life has no end. It will last forever. But we must not look at eternal life as merely an endless life. In fact, if you look at our text in verse 11, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, the word eternal life, or that term, is an anarthros. It doesn't have the article in front of it in the Greek. And when a noun occurs, an anarthros, it refers to its quality. You see, we are speaking of the quality of life when we speak of eternal life. It's not quantitative, it's qualitative. Eternal life speaks of this inherent quality of life. It is a life in all of its fullness. So I want to consider seven basic things concerning eternal life. First of all, from our text, eternal life is a gift. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. You see, eternal life is not something we merit. It's not something that we earn. It's a gift given by God. And there are no conditions but to receive it by faith. And God freely gives us eternal life. It's not to be waited for. It's not to be worked for or to be paid for. It's a gift. And we're to accept it and appropriate it by faith alone. Secondly, eternal life is obtained by believing in the Son of God. Now John says, and this life is in His Son. Even though John does not explicitly state that is obtained by believing in His Son, it certainly is assumed in this passage as we are dealing with saving faith. But John is very explicit in his gospel. If you turn with me, we'll just look at three texts of Scripture. And these texts, of course, are nothing new to you. You know these things. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And at the end of his gospel in 20:31, he says, But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So eternal life is obtained only through faith in Christ, by believing in the Son of God. In the third place, eternal life is a promise of God. Now, previously in John's first epistle, second chapter, verse 25, he says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Jesus Christ has promised eternal life to everyone that believes in him. And that is the very hope of the gospel, is it not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:24, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." And then in 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Everlasting life, eternal life, is a promise of God. What's the glorious thing of God's promises? It points us to His character, His very nature and character, that God is faithful, and He most certainly will make good His word. It's the very nature of God that makes His promises certain. If God did not fulfill His promise, He would deny Himself and essentially cease to be God. Our hope is based on the certainty of God's faithfulness to keep His promises. Eternal life is a promise of God. Fourth, eternal life is only in the Son. And that is even our Lord Jesus Christ. "And this life is in His Son," John says. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." Eternal life is only obtainable in God's Son. Is this exclusivism? Yes, it is. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. All other religions, all other alleged ways to eternal life are erroneous and false and will ultimately lead to one's damnation. Life is found only in Christ, and Christ alone. The phrases that we've read, "hath the Son" and "hath not the Son," points us back to God as the very giver of life. For as the Father has life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And this life is communicated to us through Christ, through God's Son. Because He lives, we live. We live in Christ and with Christ. The Son of God is the source of our eternal life. All is of Christ. Paul will say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this is the ministry. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes us partakers of Christ's life. It is the Spirit of God that implants spiritual life into the soul of man in the work of regeneration. It's a creative act of God. Being dead in our sins and trespasses, He creates life with us. He quickens us onto life. God produces new life in man's soul. Man is made alive in Christ and partakes of that resurrection life, which we call being a new creature in Christ. This principle of life is implanted into this dead soul of man. So eternal life is only in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, I want you to consider that eternal life exists in the knowledge of God. I want you to turn to John 17:3. There is no text that defines eternal life for us. We have to elucidate that from Scripture by comparing Scripture with Scripture. But if there is a text that defines eternal life for us, this comes the closest to it. This is our Lord's high priestly prayer on the night of His arrest. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it has pleased God to reveal His nature, His perfections, His triune persons to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Christ says, He that has seen me has seen the Father. He says, you cannot know the Father except the Son reveal Him. To know Christ is to know God. And to know God in Jesus Christ is to possess eternal life. It is from the knowledge of Christ, you see, that eternal life comes to man. It is through this knowledge of Christ that eternal life consists. And this is not mere head knowledge. This is a knowledge that dwells within the heart and soul of man that issues forth in our lives. I thought about what other text of Scripture brings out the definition of eternal life. And it's this. Enoch walked with God and was not. He walked with God in communion with God. And when the knowledge of God, of Christ, is within our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, it issues forth in a godly life. This knowledge encompasses our entire being. It is an experimental knowledge of Christ. It is a practical knowledge of Christ, not theoretical. In the sixth place, as we work through our seven things, eternal life is to possess Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. present tense, a continual possession of Christ. And this denotes fellowship with Christ. To possess Christ is to be in an intimate communion with God. And that, brothers and sisters, is life in its fullness. Ultimately, eternal life is fellowship and communion with God. This is what we lost in the garden when Adam sinned and plunged the entire human race into a state of death. Death in its fullest sense. Not only physical death, but spiritual death and eternal death. And it is in this restoration of the image of God that we're restored to fellowship with God. Whereas before, in Adam, we were alienated from God. Life cannot exist in solitude. Eternal life presupposes a harmonious relationship, a living communion with God. The real essence of eternal life is to enjoy communion with God. To enjoy a perfect communion with God. It consists in intimate fellowship as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, eternal life, it's not about ourselves and us living forever. Not at all. It's about Christ. He is our all in all. He is our eternal delight. He alone is the object of our blessedness. It consists then in perpetual, uninterrupted communion with God. That is the hope of eternal life. It is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. In glory, there will be nothing to hinder our fellowship with God. There will be no indwelling sin to harden our hearts. The world and the things will no longer allure us and be attractive to us. The noetic effects of sin that cloud our thinking will no longer haunt us, and there'll be nothing but pure and glorious thoughts of Christ. We'll no longer have a bad conscience, because we will be sinless in that state, and our conscience will be fully approved of God. And we'll dwell in this uninterrupted communion with Christ. Eternal life is to possess Christ. And in the last place, number 7, eternal life is a present possession. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, John tells us. In verse 11, he does not say eternal life will be given, but he says has given, aorist past tense, he hath given it to us. In other words, believers have this life now. And when we enter into the presence of glory, we will have it fully realized. You see, as converted Christians, we have the beginning of eternal life within our soul, within our hearts. The Spirit of God that has regenerated us has broken that power of reigning sin. We've been adopted as the very children of God. And through the blood of Christ and His high office as our priest and intercessor, we can have communion with God. We can pray to God. We can worship God. We can have fellowship with God. Why? Because Christ has reconciled us and we are now the friends of God. It's eternal life. We presently have the enjoyment of it, even though it has not been brought to its full perfection. And so I have to ask you, what do you know about eternal life? Do you experience eternal life in your walk with Christ, in your walk with God? What do you know about eternal life? Is it a present reality for you? You see, this eternal life, although we have the beginnings of it now, its full realization will be in the future. Our glorified state will be a sinless state. We will live forever without sin. It will be a state far better than Adam's created state of righteousness in his sinless state. Our state will be far better than that. It's not just being the image of God is not just restored back to what Adam had. It's being restored to a glorified state. A sinless state where we have perfect, intimate communion with God. We will be unable to sin. We will be like Christ. John says, Beloved, 1 John 3:2, Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that is His coming, His second coming, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will see Christ face to face. We will live in His presence. We will live with Him in glory. And He will live within us and dwell in us and with joy unspeakable. And our joy will be perfect and full forever, fully satisfied in the presence of Christ. This is life in its highest form. And this is the hope of every Christian. There is a present aspect by which the believer is a partaker now of eternal life. But it's just the beginning. The eternal life that we experience now is going to be translated into the fullness of joy at the coming of our Lord. As the psalmist says, for in His presence is fullness of joy. These are basic things of eternal life. And like I say, there's something so mysterious about it that we cannot understand. But we can understand at least these seven things. I want to make one observation in closing. You must have the Son if you are to have eternal life. You must have the Son. For he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And as John says in his Gospel, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son, and that word is disobedience there, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here's the sad reality. People without Christ are in a state of spiritual death. Man's natural state is not eternal life. It is a perpetual death. And like I say, death in its fullest sense, physical, spiritual, and eternal. This was the consequence of Adam sinning in the garden. We are all born dead men. And we live as dead men. We're entirely devoid of life. Every sentiment of the mind, every act of the will is death to man apart from Christ. In man's rebellion, he became completely alienated from God. He became an enemy of God, an object of God's wrath. See, the fall completely destroyed this relationship with God. And man lost his communion with God. And Christ says this, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. He came to restore that state of communion with God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. May God open our eyes and give us a sense of our state of death apart from Christ, that we might see our other need of Him and flee to Him for salvation. I am come, He says, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Oh, gracious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ,